Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 18, verses 37 through 50. Psalm 18, verses 37 through 50. Beloved, God calls us to gird ourselves. He calls us to gird ourselves for battle and be ready to move out in His strength and in His power and stand firm in Him. I never will forget when I was in seminary, I had to write I had to write more than one paper, I'll tell you that. But I had to write a paper in one of my classes, and the text that I was in was Ephesians 6. Y'all remember Ephesians 6? Okay, the armor of the Lord. And you know, one of the things, a phrase that comes up a lot in Paul's letters is stand firm, or stand. Now, I was always a Stephen King fan. Y'all are going to go, well, that doesn't surprise me. I always thought she was a little weird reading horror and all of that. But one of my favorite books as a young man was The Stand, the book that put Stephen King on the map. I probably read that book four or five times, and if you've got it, it's a thick one. I've read it several times. And so the name of my paper was The Stand. And my professor, you could see, he wrote notes in the margin because he wasn't seeing where I was going in this paper with the title that I'd selected. And on the last page, he wrote, oh, I see now. Good paper. All right. The Stand. All right. Paul tells us to stand firm. Psalm 18, 37 through 50. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's all stand. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. God, we just ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of David, when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, and that you would show us that your purpose in our life is for us to be girded up, and that you want to give the same victory to us that you gave to David. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we conclude our examination of Psalm 18, and we see that David in these last 13, 14 verses is having a glory spell. Okay? He's just having a glory spell. His eyes have finally seen what he has been praying for all of this time. Now, this was just as simple as, you know, David had a problem and he bowed his head and he said, you know, God, here's this problem and I'm just turning it over to you. He prayed and God delivered him that afternoon and everything was just Jim Dandy from there on out, right? No, beloved. No, beloved. This was a long and arduous process. Psalm 2:1. Look at how it began. Psalm 2:1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Didn't we see just a minute ago where we read that David said, foreign nations, you have placed me as the head or as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people's devising a vain thing, because God was going to do an amazing work in David's life. And it was going to take a while to get there. Now for David, this seemed like a long process. And in the midst of it, it didn't make any sense to him. In the midst of it, it made no sense at all. For all of those years, we've seen the prophets to a man. Every one of the prophets has prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, utters his prophecy. And then God, listen to me, God falls silent for 400 years. Oh, but Galatians 4:4 is coming in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. Now, for those people that lived during that time, why are the nations in an uproar, O God? Psalm 3:1, let's look at that one. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased, many are rising up against me. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David's in a mess. He's been praying and praying and praying, and he feels like his prayer's not making it any further than the roof of his mouth. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Do you see that crescendo we talked about just a minute ago? It's building. Psalm 6:1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Psalm 7:6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Psalm 10:1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 12:1. Let me find it. Help. Yeah, there we go. Help. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, you know what he's saying there? How long am I going to have to do this alone, God? Where you at, Lord? You know, I'm doing the best I can, waiting for you. Well, that's the problem, but that's a whole other sermon. How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Psalm 16:1. O God, or preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 17:1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Oh. David's gone through a rough patch, beloved. David's been on the run for years. David has had everybody that he knows turn against him. Have you ever had one of those days where it seems like everything you touched either you dropped or it broke? Okay. David's had a decade like that. He's been on the run. Listen, some of y'all like some of this old-timey music. Who knows the Happy Goodman family? Amen. The Happy Goodman family. Man, they got a song. Y'all know the one I'm going for, don't you? I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. And in there they say this. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I've had a lot of heartache, and I've met a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble down, and there I'd say, I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. David, that's where David is right now in Psalm 18. He wouldn't take nothing for his journey now. Listen, let me tell you a secret, beloved. When Lou and I showed up for Marine Corps boot camp, the first week or two didn't make a lick of sense. All right? Not a lick of sense. And I'll guarantee you that the same thought run through his mind that run through mine. What have I done? Okay. What have I done? How can I get out of this mess that I have gotten myself into? But on graduation day, when they refer to you as a Marine for the first time, oh, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I wouldn't take nothing for that journey now. David, now he's looking back. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You may be going through a rough patch right now, and you may be crying out all of those things in those Psalms that we just went through leading up to this. All right? And it doesn't make any sense to you at all. But I got to tell you something, beloved. One day it will. One day it will, because God's going to give you the victory. God is going to give you the victory. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be this year. But God's going to give you the victory. And when He gives you the victory, you're going to look back just like David is looking back in these last verses of Psalm 18. And it's all going to make sense. Now, here's the deal. Back when I was a young man, I loved to hike. Angie and I loved to hike. In fact, I've still got our backpacks down in the basement, like I'm ever going to wear one of that thing again. But I've still got our backpacks, and we love to hike. And you know what's really amazing? You know, when Adam was a young man, when he was still in high school, he and I hiked up Mount LeConte together. Why did we do that? Because my daddy took me up Mount LeConte when I was a little bit younger than Adam was. I needed that hike for something in Boy Scouts. And I wanted Adam to have that same experience that I did. You know how pretty it is from the top of Mount LeConte? But you know what happens tomorrow morning? I got to go back down that mountain. I got to go back down that mountain. I can't stay up there. See, David is not going to be able to stay up on that mountain that he's in right now. The rest of his life is not going to be roses and just an easy living from here on out. How do we know that? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you know, later on in that psalm, remember what David says? He says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. God never let him go. God never let him go. God never turned his back on him. You see, God was the constant presence in David's life. God was always there with David, and we're going to see in a few minutes exactly what all that means. But you know what? David was just like you and I. There were times in his life when he's in Psalm 18, verses 37 through 50. There's times in his life when he's in our text tonight. And he's just going, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, O Lord. And then there's times in his life where he's back in the first verse of all those Psalms that led up to Psalm 18. God, where are you? God, where are you? My sin, my choices have distanced me from you. I need you back, O God. But David was a man after God's own heart. In our text tonight, David reveals that God has girded his heart for battle. All of us face battles in our lives. Let's see how many genres of Christian music we can talk about tonight. All right, I already talked about hymnody. I've talked about Southern gospel. Now let's talk about a new song from Matthew West with contemporary Christian music. Matthew has a new song out called My Story, and I love the words in that story. If you hear it, if you've never heard it, go look it up on YouTube tonight. It's a song that'll bless your heart. But he says, the story of me was a story of shame. Wrong turns written on every page. So many parts that were so messed up. But I love the part where you showed up. Rewriting my past. Rewriting my hurt. Line by line. Word by word. And now my story is living proof. There's not a chapter that you can't use. That'll preach, beloved. That'll preach. It's what David is telling us. It's what God wants us to understand. You see, David looks back on his life. David is looking back on Psalms 1 through 17. And he sees that everything in his past is being used by God to prepare him for the battles that he faces every day. God will do the same thing in our lives. Verses 37 through 42. You know, we think that the world is fundamentally different now than it was then. Back in those days, a large kingdom was kind of an unusual thing. Why? Because you needed a large army to defend it. And you needed to be able to build thick, unscalable walls around all of your major cities. But then that's really nice, but it leaves something very important completely exposed to the enemy. What's that? Your food supply. Because you can't build walls around your crops. David knew that as the king of Israel, that he was going to face conflict throughout all of the time that he was king. Now, we know that when Solomon ascended to the throne, that was the time of the greatest peace and the greatest prosperity ever in the king or in the history of Israel. But right now, it's not like that. And David knows that he's going to be in constant warfare. And he knows that God has girded him for strength. And David knows that God's faithfulness to him in past conflicts gave him confidence and courage to face the battles that were yet to come. Oh, beloved, let me tell you a secret. God's faithfulness to you in past conflicts should give you the confidence and the courage to face the battles that are yet to come. God gave you victory back then. God's going to give you victory in the future. God equipped David for all battles. Those he had already fought, as well as those that David had no idea were coming. God thoroughly equips us to face every foe. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that when you're witnessing to somebody and it doesn't seem to be going the way that you want it to, that's the problem? Okay? It's not going the way that we want it to because we're trying to control the conversation instead of let the Holy Spirit guide the conversation and use us. God, listen, if that person is talking to us, God has equipped us for the battle that we're about to go into. God has equipped us for every battle that we will ever face. We are armed and ready for spiritual warfare. Our salvation, bought, paid for, and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a shield that will protect us. Every satanic strike against us is absorbed by Jesus. You cannot be destroyed. You will never perish. Death itself has no control over you. You are preserved by God's great salvation. Tell me, beloved, how the world is ever going to do anything to you. Back in verse 35, David tells us that we are supported by God's strong right hand. Let me ask you a question. What or who is at God's right hand right now? The Lord Jesus Christ. You are supported by Jesus in everything that you face. Our support and our strength is found in Jesus Christ, the one who withstood Satan in the wilderness and crushed him at Calvary. The one who conquered death, the one who conquered hell, the one who conquered the grave. He is able to keep you from falling. In Jude 1, 17 through 25, Jude tells us, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers." Why do we get surprised? Why are we all surprised about all of this that's going on in our world? I'm not going to start calling things out because I just don't want to give it any credence. But why are we surprised? There's only two answers. We either haven't read the Bible, or we didn't believe it. But we did read it. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Wait a minute, brother. Did you put the newspaper up there, or is that Jude? Okay. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Hello? Jude tells us, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I love this part. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Listen, I can't do that. Hello? I can't do that. I cannot make myself stand in the presence of God, blameless. I got to tell you that when it comes time for me to stand before that great throne of our seat of judgment, that you step up to the bar. Lord, the only hope of God is Him. I'm not blameless. You know well what I did. Anyway, stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. What period of time did we just cover? All of it. All right, we covered everything from back before God created the universe, before all time, and now, the time that we're living in right now and forever, anything that's past right now. He will deliver and preserve you until you reach His heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul told Timothy this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, Paul wasn't under any illusion about what was going to happen to him. But you know what? For Paul to show up in heaven, headless, in his book, "God got me here safely. God got me here safely. God will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." Why? Because my eternal destiny is not in my hands. It's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. My eternal destiny and your eternal destiny is in the nail-scarred hands. Our journey through life is on a sure and steady path because of the path blazed, prepared by, and widened in His earthly by Jesus in His earthly experience. Peter in 1 Peter 2:21 told us this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Excuse me. We are able to face and defeat our enemies in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10 that after having put on the full armor of God, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Aren't you glad Paul didn't say, "Keep calm and carry on"? Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say, "You'll figure it out. Do the best you can"? Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord." Because if I'm strong in the Larry, it ain't gonna work too well. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Listen to me, beloved. We do not have to retreat from the world. We do not, what did Paul say? Be in the world, but not of it. We do not have to retreat from the world. We do not have to retreat from the flesh. We do not have to retreat from the devil. Rather, we can meet them head on and see them crumble at our feet. Romans 16:20. Paul said, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." You know why I don't have to be afraid of Satan? I don't have to fight him. I don't have to fight him. Jesus said He'd take care of that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. See, beloved, we don't have to turn away and run from our enemies. We can continue to fight, advancing until our battles are over and we are transported into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 43 through 45. The fulfillment of all of these verses is found in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10, and I'll let you take a look at that when you get home. The mighty warrior King David prevailed over the surrounding nations, and they fell in submission to him. David also spoke prophetically here of the exaltation and kingdom of Jesus, who will one day rule over all the nations. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us that every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue, everything. God's infallible word. Listen, beloved, God's word is either infallible or it's not. It is either 100% true or it's 100% false. The Bible doesn't give us the option to look at it any other way. Does that make sense? The Bible doesn't give us the option to go in here and say that verse 38 is wrong. It contains an error. Well, if verse 38 contains an error, then we have to dismiss everything that the Bible says, because it is no longer God-breathed. If it's got a mistake in it, then it's not God-breathed. God's infallible word promises that He will return in power and glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will reign forever and ever. In every battle we fight, every struggle we face, God will lead us to victory. No foe that we face is greater than God. We must constantly remember that our battles are spiritual battles. Therefore, they have to be fought with spiritual weapons. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." See what our problem is? You know what our problem is, beloved? We walk in the flesh and we try to war in the flesh. Ain't gonna work. Can't work. God didn't design it that way. God didn't design it that way because, listen to me, beloved, if we achieve victory, we didn't need God in this thing, right? We didn't need God to solve this problem. If we achieve the victory in our flesh and in our power, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, because our weapons are spiritual weapons, divinely powerful. Listen. You know, if you and I had a tussle, I might be able to come up with all manner of deviltry against you, make your life miserable. Sooner or later, you're going to get over it. How much better would it be for me to just say, "God, I've done everything I can. Your word says that as far as it's possible to be at peace with all people. And God, I've tried to be at peace with this person, but they do not want to be at peace with me. And so, God, I turn them over to you. God, break them as you break me. God, mold them as you mold me. And God, I just ask that you would bust loose in their life." See, you might be able to volley against any punch that I might throw your way, but you're not going to be able to do anything against this divinely powerful weapon of God that destroys the fortress. David's battles represent the conflicts and the struggles of the Christian soldier in the army of the Lord. They symbolize all of the troubles and all of the trials and temptations that we face in this life. And we ought to be encouraged that God told David to write this down for us. We need to be bold and courageous in the strength that God gives. And we need to be confident of victory. verses 46 through 50. Now David's really having a glory spell. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. He is excited about who God is. He is excited about what God is doing in his life. David had fled for refuge. He had fled for refuge to God, and God responded. God sheltered him away from the attacks of his enemies, and God dealt with the situation in God's way, in God's time. And David vowed to show gratitude to God by singing praises to his great name. See what he says in verse 49? God, you delivered me. I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. David says, this is just too awesome to keep to myself. This is just too amazing not to tell everybody that I meet. David said he was going to show gratitude to God by singing his praises. He made a determined commitment to be a witness for God to those who did not know him. And he acknowledges the great salvation that God had provided to him. Now, don't miss the major point of this closing verse. God had faithfully fulfilled his purpose for David's life. He had allowed an enemy or no enemy to thwart his purpose from coming to pass. David was his king, the one that he had chosen and anointed. Listen to me. Every attack against David had the potential to keep God's plan for David's life from being accomplished. But God had shown David loving kindness. Now y'all are saying, well, wait a minute. Okay, so God's purpose in David's life might not have come to pass and Solomon would have come to the throne earlier. Oh, there's something bigger than that, beloved. There's something way bigger than that. What does Matthew 1 tell us? Who stands in the genealogy of Jesus? David. What did God promise to David? That there will always be a king on your throne. And if God had allowed David to be defeated, none of that would have come to pass. And I want you to understand, beloved, that God has a purpose in your life as well. And there is nothing anybody, including the enemy himself, can do to thwart God's purpose in your life. Now, you may not be in the direct genealogy of someone like Jesus, but that doesn't mean your life isn't important. As believers, we should be encouraged because God promises to fulfill his purpose in our lives. He has a plan for each of us, a plan that begins with our salvation, that continues on into a covenant relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ, the author of eternal salvation. God also has a purpose for us within his kingdom. We talked about that this morning in the gift passages that are mentioned. We have been called to partner with God in his great work here on earth. Again, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He has gifted us, given us abilities, given us callings to serve him in whatever roles or task he has chosen for us. God's plan for us is always good. God said through Jeremiah, and a lot of people take this as their life verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. If we surrender our lives to God and live in His Word, we will fulfill God's plan for our lives. But as we follow the Lord, we need to expect opposition. We need to expect temptation. I've told you in the past, beloved, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to sin. There's a difference. All right? Let me put it to you this way. If I walk into Peggy Ann, boy, that one looks really good. How many pounds have I put on? Nary one, because I didn't ask for one of those donuts. Now, I'm not saying it's okay. Don't take that the wrong way. It's not a sin for me to be tempted. It is a sin to keep myself in that temptation and then eventually give into it. And we need to expect satanic attacks. Can I tell you, beloved, that if we have drawn the attention of Satan, God must be about to do something pretty amazing through our life. Amen. Amen. If Satan himself is coming after us, man, I know it stinks. I know it stinks bad, but God must be getting ready to do something pretty big in our lives. And we can always lean on this promise that John gives us in 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because, listen to me, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Amen. Now, that doesn't have to give us pride when we're in contention against somebody that we just kind of go, well, you know, I got Jesus in me, and pretty clear you don't. Okay? So I'm better than you are. No, that's not what John is telling us. What John is telling us is that you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. You already have overcome them. Why? Because you got Jesus. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. God is faithful, beloved. He will always give us an escape route from temptation. He has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to protect us, to preserve us, and to empower us for victory. The same God that empowered David empowers us today. He is our rock, and He will deliver us from our enemies. We need to faithfully praise His great name and bear witness to all who do not know Him. Will we gird ourselves for battle?